Okay, let's turn to Exodus 39. We'll start there first. This is what the Lord showed me this week, and I think the preparation for today took many months. Still going through the book of 1 Corinthians, but we're going to start here for a reason. If you look at Exodus 39, verse 32 is a good place to start. It says, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses." So they did. "And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, and the tent, and all its furniture, its tatches, its boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table, and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick, with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar, and his grate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron, the priest's and son's garments to minister in the priest's office. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them." Let's pray. Lord, all this detail, all this order, all these fine details. Lord, you're a God of details, you're a God of order, and you expect it to be done exactly the way you specify. Exactly. Without any detours, without looking to the right or the left, not skimping, not any of those things. You ask it be done the way you want it done, and it should be done exactly that way. So, Lord, we pray that you would order today. Even with this place, we want it done in the order that you want it to be done. We want it to look the way it's most glorifying to you. Lord, but our lives, may you bring order to our lives. May we not look to our own way anymore. You are so specific, but we want to get away from that. Help us, Lord, to see the details, to see you in the details, to be, Lord, respectful of your order. Today, as we come before you, just bless us. Give us your Holy Spirit without measure. Anoint us, protect us, and Lord, just have your way with us. Lord, this is your word. Please bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, obviously here, when we looked at this a few months ago, or actually about a year now, I guess, in Exodus and everything. But when the people finished the work and they brought the parts of the tabernacle to Moses, and you've got to think about this, you know, you've got the priest's garments, and you've got all the furniture, and you have just all these things that the Lord has ordained, they must be done exactly the way I told you, Moses, on the mountain. No deviations. You know, there's really no creativity involved in this, I suppose, other than what the Lord had prescribed. Moses, I want it done exactly the way I've told you. I want it done, all of it. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, everything. And for a specific reason, for a great big specific reason. But when they'd finished all this, they bring it to Moses and he inspected it and he found that all the work had been done exactly the way the Lord specified, exactly according to God's specifications and the way God had ordered it. And then Moses blesses the people. Then. And I know that Moses would look at this and he'd say, "That's not the way God wants it. Go back and finish it. Do it again. Do it over." You ever have a boss like that? I respect bosses like that. I had bosses like that. No, again. Do it over. And that's God. God has an order. If I get a little bit worked up here, it's because I've got people coming to me so much lately telling me, "I've got my own order. I've got my own way. I know what God says, but..." time out. Don't say that. God, but. I don't like that. Anyway, so recognizing that these craftsmen had meticulously, you know, and you got to think about these craftsmen. They've been anointed by God too to work in metals, to work with thread, to work with cloth, to work with dyes, to work with jewels, to work with, I don't know, did I leave anything out? Wood, structure, I mean, all kinds of stuff, spices and oils. You know, we looked at how they made the anointing oils and the incense and everything. It took some work. It had to be very specific. And you could only be used in the tabernacle. I mean, there was a lot of little details. And God expected every detail to be met in order, as he had said. So Moses knows they followed the instructions. He puts his approval on their work. God himself had given them the pattern in detail, in great order, back in chapter 25. But there was even more detail given to Moses on the mount that we don't even get, which is okay. But here it's repeated word for word in detail. Now, we went through all these details on our Wednesday night study when we went through the book of Exodus, and we went through them in depth. We did. We didn't skimp on anything. We took every little detail and showed how it pointed to the Lord or something the Lord wants to make a point of. We brought out in great detail what it all symbolizes. It's not just there to look nice. It had a plan, an order to it, and great detail. But we went through all that. And you see, what it is if you looked at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it tells us that the tabernacle, and I'll quote it, is an example and shadow. Or in other words, it's a likeness or a copy of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. Exactly. No deviations. Exactly. And Moses and God had met up there personally, and God told them. It had great meaning to the Hebrew nation, but it's also a pattern of things to come as well. It was much more than what met the eye. The tabernacle and the temple, which was built after the pattern of the tabernacle, were both the Jewish center, or the center of Jewish national life. So it's no surprise that the pattern or the order of all of this was of divine origin, and this was a representation of God's throne, God's covenant, God's Son, God's glory, God's mercy, God's heart, the high priest. All this stuff pointed to all of those things. Actually, it was pointing forward to the New Testament and the teachings that were about to come even. Awesome. So this representation, it's awesome. Listen, all of this was so immensely important. Also as a representation because of the ideas that God wished to impress on mankind in foreshadowing many of the teachings of the Christian faith, if you think about it that way. If we look back, we see these things in symbol and so on, and we know that they become doctrines in the New Testament. It's awesome. One of the things, take for instance the menorah, right? They had to make the menorah out of one piece of hammered gold. Try to picture making this out of a solid piece, hammered. One solid piece. Now, they've tried to do this in Israel in recent years, and with gold, the arms and break off. So God's detail was really important, wasn't it? But you know what? They were making this thing, and they were thinking of the light inside of the tabernacle and everything, but they didn't know that this center stem represents Jesus. He's the vine. We are the branches. The branches shed light on the main stem. When this is lit up, Jesus is the light of the world. I mean, so this is just an example of something they made back then that points to something really important, future, New Testament. Jesus, the middle stem, the vine of which the branches come off of, and the light shed that if you had a real menorah, it was built in such a way that the light shined on the main stem. Jesus to get all the glory. Anyway, that's just one example. But if they didn't make that the way they were told, it wouldn't come out. And obviously, craftsmen today have tried, and they haven't been successful. You know what they do? They end up making them hollow, like that one. You know, and that's not even gold, that's silver. What if they said, let's do it our way? What if they said, you know, okay, God, you know, that was a pretty good, sounds good, but, you know, anytime you say but to God, I kind of makes the hair on you stand up and everything. What if they said, let's do it our own way. Let's skimp on the details. Let's Let's save some of the gold for other things. Let's make it not 100% pure gold or whatever. Let's skimp on the dimensions, how much gold we use, or, oh, you know how people are. Ah, that looks good enough. You know, it looks good for my house or whatever. Or we should do it like fill in the blank. You ever do that? I should follow God like, you should follow God like God tells you to. See, I got to admit it. This week, I'm praying and I'm sad and I, you know, even tears, but I'm on the inside a little frustrated because I've had just about enough people come up and tell me that, well, I worship God my own way. Really? I worship my own God in my own time, in my own methods, in my own, and God's a God of detail. God's a God of order. And I just feel like people are telling me, you know what? I don't want to do it his way. I want to do it my way. And we know what scripture says about that. What if they said, you know, we don't have to do it his way. Maybe we'll do it 70% his way. That's still not good enough, is it? 99.9% isn't good enough. Or we'll hide the mistakes, or we'll sweep the dirt under the rug kind of thinking. You know what I'm saying? What if Noah said, I'm going to make this boat my way? Scientists today still can't figure out how that sucker floated. You know that? They can't. I mean, I'm so glad Noah made it the way God had must have told him to make it. He had to. I've heard so much of that. I've got my own idea of God. I remember my best friend in college. Well, I worship God my own way. Leave me alone. Okay. And I don't know what that meant. It must have meant partying and drinking because that's what he did. But anyways, God knew how to make that boat float. In Proverbs 14:12 and in Proverbs 16:25, must be really important because God says it two times through Solomon. Solomon wrote, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know what another way is? Another way, religion is another way. Religion is another way. You know what we have is we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is awesome. But religion is another way, isn't it? It's an alternate way. And we know the way that seems right to a man, the end is the way of death. The guy who leans on his own understanding basically says that he knows better than God. We're told not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all of our ways. All of them. Is he allowed in all of your ways? Is he allowed into your marriage? Is he allowed into your home? Is he allowed onto the job? Is he allowed in that back closet where you hide stuff? Is he, you know what I mean? Maybe that closet's inside your heart. Is he allowed and acknowledged in all of your ways? Is he acknowledged when you watch TV or you go get on the internet? Is he acknowledged in everything that you do? His ways. So we're told not to lean on our own understanding and to acknowledge God in all our ways. And it's order, isn't it? A simple order is God, family, then you. That's a really simple order to keep in mind. And most people in this country think they have that down. But when I start to talk about a couple of things, they realize, really, I don't have it down, do I? I have it down in word. I don't have it down in deed. Well, I know our society really doesn't seem to have that. It seems to be in absolute chaos today, if you look around. And it may be the worst society ever, and it seems to be groaning with all of creation. You know, creation's groaning at the moment. We're seeing more and more school violence. We're seeing more and more drug and alcohol abuse. Constant. It's growing. Now, marijuana is legalized in some places in this country. Society's becoming increasingly violent. The family structure's deteriorating, or the order of it is deteriorating, and everything is hammering away at that. You start to watch TV, they're hammering away at the family unit. They're making the father look like an idiot. They're making the kids look like they run the show and they can do anything they want as long as they lie and hide stuff. And you guys know what I mean. But it's under attack by those who are trying to define what God calls marriage. They're attacking those who are for traditional marriage. Those who stand for righteousness are called intolerant. Why? Because we're out of order. I don't know if you guys remember. I couldn't remember the name of the movie, and I wouldn't suggest it. But I think it was before I got saved. Al Pacino was in a movie, and he kept screaming, you're all out of order, you're out of order, you're out of order, you're all out of order. And he's sitting in a courtroom. And I thought, this is the sermon. It's just running through my head. Everybody's out of order. Are they checking in with God to get back in order? Or do they know the order of God, you know? So all week long, I kept thinking, everything's out of order. We have churches on every corner, but it doesn't seem to make a difference. When was the last time that church reached out to the lost people out there? We have many churches. They're in chaos. They're dying. Some haven't even tried to reach people with the gospel, reach the lost people with the gospel for years. It's all out of order. In some of the churches, there's infighting and turmoil. You know, I praise the Lord we don't have that here. You know, but some churches, there's constant battles between Christians. Constantly. Personal morality among Christians isn't any different than the world statistically. Divorce is running the same. It's really not any different. It's all out of order. And it's not God's will that the world and the church and us or our personal lives are in a state of confusion and chaos. He doesn't want that for us. A guy came to me this week and I don't understand why my life is such a mess. And I pointed out some things. I said, you need to understand there's an order. You're telling God what you're going to do. He's actually wanting to tell you what you should do. You're out of order. So wherever God is not present, there's chaos and confusion. You know, there's no joy either if you understand that. There's another order, joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Another order to follow. But just imagine what would happen to the universe if God removed his hand from it. Do you know electrons and protons or whatever, maybe we could talk to Dave about this later, but they'd be flying out, just going off course. Planets would be flying out of orbit. Things would be going crazy. What if he took his hand from creation? How about how would society be without God in it at all, at the center of it? It's out of order. You know what that's called? That's called the Great Tribulation, when he does remove himself. That's going to be total chaos. That's going to be the new world order. Think of that. How would your life be without God being a part of it? And today we're going to look at another attribute of God, a great attribute of God, and it's God. Our God is a God of order. Now, it never says that in the Bible, but you know that that's taught. It never says our God is a God of details or our God is a God of order, but he is. Any other way or any other order or any other pattern is just any other God to me. It really is. It wouldn't be the true and the living God of the Bible. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. A good man will delight to go God's way. It is a delight to walk with him, to go his way. Think of it. You know what? You want to know his way, and you want to know the way to go. You need to be in his word to know it. It's a simple thing. It really is. Thursday night, I shared with the men. We had a men's night out here, and we ate dinner, and Jack shared some scripture and everything, and then I shared a little thing about order. And it's a different kind of order, but in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the order of falling away. If you want to do this sometime, the book of Hebrews defines the order of falling when you remove God's word from your life, when you remove God's word from your daily order. The number one thing is you start to drift from the word. Number one, chapter 2, Hebrews. Number two, then you start to doubt the word. This is the order. You start to doubt. You've drifted, now you're doubting, chapters 3 and 4. The next in order is then you get dull to the word. Maybe you're hearing it and it's like really just bouncing off your head. You're dull to it now. That's chapters 5 and 6. Then, this is really bad, the next in order is you despise the word. You don't even like hearing it anymore. Chapter 10, think about that. And then the next thing, obviously you're dead to the world. And I looked at this in relationship to our country. I think we're just about dead. Sorry, but I do. Because there's no order. Listen, you know what I was reading this morning? We have a state capitol where they are about to put a statue of Satan up. You know what? And other state capitals are removing the Christian stuff and covering it up and destroying it. What is going on? We're out of order. They're going to put up a statue of Satan and let it happen, but they're removing crosses and name it, scriptures and manger scenes. And you know what I mean? The order, we're out of order. We got to get praying, guys. We really, really got to get an order together where we're praying like we've never prayed before. Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 14, right where we left off at verse 23. As we've seen, the church of Corinth was out of order. So this is a good place to check this all out. The gifts of the Spirit, as far as importance, were taken out of order. Remember, the number one gift would be prophecy, teaching the word, preaching the word. That's how people get saved. That would be number one. They didn't think so highly of that. They thought really highly of tongues because look what I can do. Tongues are for yourself. It's a great gift. If you have it, please use it. But they had the order wrong. They're taken out of order. Verse 23 says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues. Now again, that's the least in the order. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are mad? You know, they'll think that's kind of crazy. They walked in here and we're all speaking in different languages. And it's their first exposure to a Christian church. They're out the door. I ain't going back there. It's a little weird. And I've heard it. There are churches out there that's what they're doing. Tongues are great, but, you know, as valid a sign as the proper expression of tongues may be, the improper use in the congregational setting is helpful to nobody. It's all about order and not confusion. And praying in tongues is a wonderful gift. And if you have it, use it. And if you don't have it, ask for it. It's awesome. You can just pray in another language, and you just, uninterrupted, by yourself, quietly, it's an awesome gift. It's always praising God. It's wonderful. So ask for it. But understand the proper use of it. It edifies nobody else but you. So it can't be the most important gift, can it? Because we know what we've been reading of the spiritual gifts, the greatest gifts edify other people. And of course, you need to be in fellowship to use your gift to edify other people too. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So whether the prophecy is shared through the preaching of the word, maybe like in this kind of situation, or through individual utterance, even those who have no understanding of the Holy Spirit can gain insight from it. Preaching the word, it's going to change people's lives. You might preach to 100 people, but there's one guy who's really listening, and that's the day he finally receives Jesus. It's worth it. If I had to preach to 1,000 people every day just to see one come to know Jesus, it is so worth it. It is absolutely so worth it. So whether it's shared through preaching or individual utterance, the Holy Spirit will work through it and give a person understanding. That's the most important in the order. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. When God's word is spoken forth through the power of the Holy Spirit in the sanctuary, or in Bible studies, or in groups, among believers in all sorts of contexts, it can convince and convict through a single message miraculously. I like that. Custom made for each believer. I used to stand in the back at Calvary Finger Lakes and hear the people leaving going, how does he know about me? He doesn't. The Holy Spirit does. And I'll hear this one say, well, I got that out of your message, and I got this out of your message. And I'm like, really? I said that? I mean, just one message can reach all of you in a different way and do a different thing, and it's the miracle of the Holy Spirit, the way he works. Custom made for each hearer. And so often you hear those kind of stories afterward. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. What he's really saying here is, these are the Corinthians. Okay, so some of them were coming together to outdo each other. Well, I got this, and I got, oh, if he's going to do that, then I got, you know, and I got a scripture, and, well, this scripture's for you, brother. Oh, yeah, well, this one's for you, you know. I mean, what's the motive here? Is it self-display, or is it really meant for good? And that's what Paul's talking about. Their motives weren't totally in the right place. Now, because the Greek manuscripts, again, the New Testament was written in Greek, and Greek manuscripts contain no punctuation. So the question here is, where does the question mark belong? And here in this context, I think here it strongly indicates that it actually belongs after the word interpretation. So this changes the meaning of the verse to, How is it that every one of you is trying to get into the act? That's what he's saying. Because when you meet together, there's total confusion. Why? Because they're doing it their own way. Let's do it my way. That's pretty much it. And you know, Paul, your way is wrong. Your motive is wrong. Your motive is for self. Self comes last in the order. Think of it that way. We are really created to edify somebody else. We want to edify ourselves. You really want to be edified, then edify somebody else. It really works. And you know that. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Verse 29, but let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge. So Paul's solution to the confusion was to allow only two or three to speak in tongues in small meetings. You know, smaller meetings, afterglows, prayer groups, privately, that kind of a thing. And only if accompanied by interpretation. Stop the speaking in tongues if there isn't somebody interpreting what's being said, because then everybody doesn't know what's going on. But if it's prophecy and it's being spoken, though, the rest were to think through what was being shared and determine if what was being heard was in harmony with the full counsel of God. This prophecy that's being spoken, is it in harmony with God's word, God's scripture? You know what? Measure everything in your life. You want to get in order? Measure everything in your life with the scriptures. Does this line up with scripture? And obviously, prophecy. You know, they had to determine what we hear in harmony with God's word, the counsel of God, the right order. Whether it's a gathering like this or whether it's a small group. He says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. You know, they were interrupting each other. Maybe a guy had a word of prophecy and it was over, but he would keep going and going. And another guy had another revelation and prophecy and it was his turn to speak. Don't take over the whole thing. Paul says, as these manifestations of the Spirit are operating, be careful not to dominate or monopolize the session as you're waiting on the Lord together. And that would be like an afterglow or a prayer meeting, maybe something like that. But he doesn't mean in the sanctuary here. God would not expect Chuck to blurt out prophecy right at this moment, because the Holy Spirit never interrupts himself. And I'd like to think the Holy Spirit is working here today, right now, and he won't interrupt himself. So, you know, some people get mad. We've had people here, especially in our midweek study, they're sitting here and they're like, how come we can't interject something anytime we want to? How come it's not, why can't we just speak out and speak up? And if you've ever been a part of some of those, a lot of times what the person is doing is it's all about them. Look what I know, or no, I don't agree with you. And a lot of times, you know, that's just plain out of order. You know, they get mad because they can't participate while somebody gives a sermon or something. And it's all about order. Again, the Holy Spirit wouldn't interrupt himself or go off in all kinds of directions. But if someone else receives in a meeting, a smaller meeting, let's say, let him speak. Let him have his time too. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know, and sometimes people will justify weirdo behavior, you know, weird things. They'll do and say weird things by saying, I'm overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. I'm just flowing with the Spirit, man. And I'm like, yeah, right. Okay, I think it's just plain weird. And you know, if you're moving in the Holy Spirit, there's absolute self-control. And there's order. There's always order. God just doesn't do anything haphazardly. So here Paul says that even while ministering in the Spirit, a man should never be out of control. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You know what? The bond of peace, or the bond of perfection, is love. And if we're loving each other the way we should, then we really know how to treat each other, don't we? We really will get in the right order. In other words, if a meeting is the scene of pandemonium and disorder, then you can be sure that the Spirit of God is not in control. Absolutely. God isn't in control. If a teaching's being given and the Lord is going to interpret himself with some kind of prophetic outburst, because he won't do that. He's not going to do that because he's not the author of confusion. You know, think about this. Ask yourself, are you confused? Do you get confused a lot? Okay, there was a moment this week, Pastor Jim, where I was so confused. Well, it's not the Lord. What did you do? I would just recommend stop, pray. I'm confused, Lord. I know this isn't of you. You're not confusing. Stop and pray. Stop and open your Bible up. Lord, I need to get my head back in order. Do you feel confusion? And it might be the enemy. Do you doubt? I have such doubt. Well, look it. And usually if I talk to somebody long enough, I come to this conclusion. Stop sinning, right? Stop sinning. Confess, repent, and forsake your sin. Your doubt will probably go away. But confess doubt as a sin too. Do that. So if you feel confusion, it's not God. Pray. Then he goes on, and here's a real controversial subject. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, Paul has already assumed the right of women to pray or to prophesy publicly. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here he probably means that women don't have the right to judge prophecy. Culturally back then, it was something that was restricted to the male leadership of the church. And you know what? I believe today, too, it is. Okay? I do believe I will listen to women's input, but they will not have final say. That's all. Women, I'm telling you what, I find that the women that I know may be more in touch with the Lord in the spirit than all the men I know. I think women are naturally more spiritual. And I call Candy Mrs. Holy Spirit because there's things coming through her mouth. I know they got to be from God, man. You know, and usually it's like keeping me nice and humble, those kind of things. He's saying that instead of judging prophecy, women should be submissive to what the leadership of the church judges regarding words of prophecy. And Corinth had this problem. Corinth had people from all over the place, all kinds of different backgrounds, if you think about it. Corinth had this problem. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. Now, in the ancient world, women and men sat in different groups at church. Like men would be on this side, maybe women would be on this side. And that's just the way they did things and everything. They sat in different groups, and among the Christians in Corinth, there seems to have been the problem of women chattering or disrupting the meetings with questions. Questions are great. They are. I think questions are real good. Paul's saying, don't disrupt the meeting asking your questions. Just ask your questions at home. That's the thing. You know, and I think this might bring communication too. Go home and talk about this together as a couple. Now, no pastor should mind questions after the service. And I don't. I think they're great. But guys, you know what this means? This means that you should be ready to field these questions. See, I think this is something designed into the scriptures that the Lord will do that, like, okay, here comes the wife, she has a question. She may be a little more on the spiritual side, she's coming to you for the answer, and your reaction, guys, is to go, gee, I don't know that, I better find out. I better get ready. I better study the word. I better know how to answer this. I mean, I love the way God does stuff. He knows what he's doing. His order is so awesome. So you should be ready to field these questions, guys. Your wife asking you questions is supposed to drive you to the word. If a woman doesn't have a husband, she can ask her father. She can ask her brother or one of the leaders of the church. No problem. But she better be reading, too, on her own, of course. But in the Jewish synagogues, again, the men and the women, they sat apart. But if a woman chattered or called out to her husband sitting over there, it was really frowned upon, maybe even disciplined. She would be told to wait. And the Corinthians had the same kind of seating arrangement. But many of the women from the Gentile backgrounds, they don't have any experience in this kind of situation, this kind of setting or anything. So they didn't know how to conduct themselves at a church meeting. Well, Paul teaches them how. He teaches them order. He says there is order. He says it's shameful for women to speak in church. And again, Paul assumed the right of women to pray and to prophesy properly under authority back in 1 Corinthians 11. And the context suggests that speak, the word speak, refers either to the judging of prophecy, something for the leadership of the church to do, or to disruptive speaking. Now, Paul uses the ancient Greek word lelio. And lelio, actually, it means to talk, to question, to argue, to profess, or to chatter. And it has nothing to do with prophecy or prayer, and it's not public speaking as such. Now, listen, guys, Paul could have just as easily said, let your men keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak out whenever they feel like it either. Same thing. Meaning talk, chatter, gossip, argue, or question, or to speak out of order. And I'll tell you what, women have this reputation for being gossips. I don't know. I think the worst gossips I know are guys, tell you the truth. But here's the thing. Any of us, if you're talking, you're not listening. You're not listening. If you're talking to somebody, it's all about knowing when to talk, where to talk, in what order, and all those things like that. I think talking while somebody else is talking is rude. I don't think young people today get that until they're somewhere around 30 or so. I don't know. I don't mean to nail anybody here, but God likes order. So take this up with him. Even Paul would say, look it. If you have a problem with the scriptures or what I'm saying, whether you're a man or you're a woman, take it up with God. God's a God of order. Take it up with him. 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You know what? Never teach, whether you're a man or you're a woman, usurping authority. If you, after we're done here, you go out into the parking lot and you start off on your own sermon, I'm sorry, but ask us if we want you to do that. That would be usurping authority. Or you take a group off and you get them in the corner and you start teaching them something different. That you would be usurping authority. And it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. In the book of Titus, Paul instructs older women to teach the younger women. Instruct them because you have experience. Teach the younger women how to walk in practical godliness. That's quite a ministry, isn't it? You might be an older woman and you can really help a woman who's got, you know, kids and stress and you know what a household can be like, things like that. So he instructs the older women to teach the younger women, but they're not to teach men in matters of doctrine or theology, just simply, but are to learn in silence. And this might seem very chauvinistic, but Paul goes on to give his reason. It's order. That's it, simply. It's not rank, it's role. I don't outrank my wife, it's my role. It's her role. That's the way I like to look at it. There's order. He gives his reason here, 1 Timothy 2:13. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. We disregard that scripture because it's so simple. Adam was first formed, then Eve. See, that's a scripture for order. That's why Adam's in charge. Simple. Now, I believe that Eve in the garden was a spiritual woman. And we read in 1 Timothy that she knowingly sinned. She knowingly chose to sin. She listened to the enemy. She listened to the enemy. She was tempted and she sinned. I believe being spiritual, being a woman, wanting a higher spirituality, she listened to Satan say, you can be like him. I don't think it was a selfish thing. I think she wanted to be more like God in a right way, and it led her into sin. That's maybe a personal opinion. I don't think that in taking the apple and all that, she knowingly just did evil. I'm going to become like him, like Satan did. I think she wanted a higher spirituality, which can be an admirable thing and everything. But just this order, he was formed first, then Eve. So it's simply order. Again, it's not rank, but role. Paul also urges Timothy to encourage women to teach each other and really, really concentrate on the children. And if you're a woman that has a problem teaching kids or teaching other women, then don't teach. It's an order. What can you say? So here's the thing I wanted to add right here about women. I think 90% of the churches out there would fold if it wasn't for the women. They're always in the ministries. They're always in the mission groups. They're always the prayer warriors. They're obviously the cooks. They're so much into the cleaning. I mean, there's so many functions that churches would die without the women. You know, when I was at Finger Lakes, Pastor Jack always said, the other Pastor Jack, he said, give me one woman, one good woman, she'll outperform 10 guys. And I think there's something to that. So God isn't putting down women. I certainly am not, and neither is Paul. But anyways, he goes on, what came the word of God out of you? He's asking a question. What? Came the word of God out of you, or came it unto you only? So evidently, Paul knew that his teaching was going to cause problems, and he's right. But to stop these arguments, he uses a little bit of comedy maybe here, or maybe I should say irony. Some of us might say sarcasm. In verse 36, because he asks, did the word of God originate from you? Did it come from you? It came from God, didn't it? Didn't come from you. Was it meant to reach only you? Was it, what do you own it? In other words, if the Corinthians profess to know more about this stuff than the apostle does, then he wants to know, did you produce the word of God? And is it just for you? That's what he's asking. So, because their attitude seems to be, hey, we're official authorities on these matters. And I'm honestly, get these people. I'm an authority on this. Let me take over here. Let me tell you what I know. And I think God's okay with this. Well, no. And let me show you here in this. Yeah, but I don't care. That book, you know. No, this is where the order comes from. This is where we get this all from. You know, what surprised Warren and I, we had a guy coming in and coming in and coming in. And he just felt like this close to getting saved. And we'd tell him these things. And then we'd say, but Scott, it's in here. Yeah, I know, but. And finally clicked. It's God's word. And he came back and he's on fire. He's born again. And he's really understanding it's God's word. It's what God says. You have to heed God's word. It clicked. And you have people coming to me, I don't care what it says. I do it my way. I like my way better. You know what? If you really get into God's way, you'll like God's way a lot better. So he asked these questions. Are you guys think you're official authorities on this? Well, you're not. But the facts are that no church originated the word of God. No church has their own personal claim only to God's word. No church has exclusive rights to it either. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Simple. It's real simple, God's word, isn't it? This isn't my commandments. They're the Lord's. So along with all these instructions, Paul emphasizes that they're not his own ideas or interpretations. They're the commands of the Lord. And anybody who's a prophet of the Lord or who's truly spiritual will acknowledge that that's the case. It is. This verse is completely sufficient to give an answer to those who insist that some of Paul's teachings, especially concerning women, reflect his own prejudices or his own opinions. These matters aren't Paul's private view. They're the commandments of the Lord. So if the order and the calling and role of men and women are done properly, they're done correctly, each being what they're supposed to be, the man doing what he's supposed to do, the woman what she's supposed to do, then it works. And then God blesses it. Maybe your home's out of order and your roles are skewed and everything. And you're wondering why there's chaos and things aren't working out. God can't bless it that way. What's the word say? What's the order that the Lord wants? So it may be out of order. Everything's out of order today, and we need to get back to that. Verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And as we all are well aware, some wouldn't be willing to accept these words, are they? You can tell them this over and over and over again till you turn blue, and they won't accept what you're reading, what you're saying. So Paul adds, okay, if you insist on it, then be ignorant. And I've had to go there. Okay, you know, if that's the way you feel about it. If a person refuses to acknowledge the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these writings and won't bow to him obediently, then there's no alternative for them than to just continue in their ignorance. Listen, but they won't be blessed. Do you understand that? Because I had a guy come to me this week. I have no peace. I'm struggling. I can't get with the Lord. I just felt so bad for him. You know, I just, like he's got a piano on his back and it's really hurting and the pressure and everything, you know, and many people don't understand the order, you know. Why don't I have peace? Why is God so far away? Why am I so depressed? So beat down? Why am I so unhappy? Well, are you submitting to the Lord? Are you obeying the Lord? Are you praying? Are you worshiping? Are you reading? Are you spending time with God? And then I hit one with this guy. I said, he told me he has a gift from the Holy Spirit. And I said, are you using the gift? No. I said, oh, man, you have a gift that a lot of people are afraid of. He has a gift of evangelism. I said, you're not using it? No wonder. I mean, there's always something that you can pinpoint if you talk to somebody long enough. And this man specifically, he wasn't doing these things: obeying, praying, worshiping, reading, spending time with God. You will want to spend time with the one you love the most. Do you love him the most? Do you really love him the most? And are you using whatever gift? Are you doing it his way? If you're not, then you're doing it your own way. That's just that simple. He'll let you have your way. He will. He will let you have your way. It'll be out of order. But that's what love is. He will let you have your own choice. That choice may lead you to make a God in your own image. Do you understand that? I'm going to worship him my way. Now, he's not the true and living God then. He's another God now. It's that simple. It really is. So you may create a God in your own image. But Jesus said, I am the way. Remember Proverbs 14 and 16. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, sometimes we say, no way to something. You know what God says? Yahweh. Anyway, verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak in tongues. So prophecy was more valuable than tongues because sinners were convicted through it and saints are edified. Tongues without interpretation serve no purpose other than to speak to God and to yourself and to display your ability to, you know, pray in another language or whatever, your proficiency with a foreign language, a proficiency that had been given to them by God. Keep it private, because those who don't keep their tongues praying private, they have this proficiency for disorder. Those kind of churches do. It's pretty much that simple. They've been known for their lack of order. And Paul says here, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order, simply. I love that phrase. I think that covers so many things. Let's understand what decently and in order means. Paul doesn't mean absolute control by the pastor. Not at all. And I like that. I really do. He doesn't mean a pre-planned order for a church service like some think either. Actually, he means the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I like to pray, Lord, whatever direction you want to take us in. You know what? In the morning here and we're praying, I've got an idea where the Lord wants to take us. He's been showing me all week. But Lord, you take over at any minute and I'll go with you. You want to stop right now and shut my mouth and have a prayer meeting? Great. We'll do it. I want to be open to that. Change directions, great. Chapter 14 in its entirety gives us examples of this balance between prophecy and tongues in a church service. Again, it's about order, but decently means honestly or honorably. In order, though, in order is a combination of two Greek words. Order means an arrangement in time or a fixed succession. And then the word in comes from the Greek word kata, which means literally down. So if you put the two words together, then Paul's talking about a downward progression or order of progression from the most important to the least important. That's what he's saying. But who determines this list of importance? Well, by implication, Paul says the order is determined by the Holy Spirit, not man, the Holy Spirit. I sit here every Sunday, Lord, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Please take over. I'm not going up there without you. I'm not going up there without the Holy Spirit. If we allow the Word of God to speak plainly to us, then we're challenged to be open to everything that the Holy Spirit of God wishes to do in you and through you. It's simple. It really is. God wants to use and empower us in ways that we haven't even imagined yet. And we're not letting Him. You know, Lord, have your way in me. How many songs do we sing that in? And we don't. We struggle. I don't want you to have that part of me, Lord. I want to hang on to that sin or that habit or whatever it is. You can't go there. That's mine. And he's like, okay. But as we experience the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we need to be sure that our exercise of any gifts happens in a way that truly serves other people, that really edifies and blesses and builds up the church. So we need to be careful to do all things decently and in order. Remember that right off the bat, God brought order to the universe in Genesis chapter 1, right? It says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he began to establish an order. God wants to bring order as soon as possible, from beginning to the end. And unity, too. You know what? Unity doesn't bring the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings unity. Think about that. According to recent studies, most people who own running shoes, they don't run. And I thought about that, you know? I thought, wow, they don't even run. And I think that's just like us. Most Christians have Bibles, and are we really reading them? If I ask you, are you reading your Bible? And you say, yes, I'll believe you. If you say no, I'll believe you. If you go, I know you're not reading your Bible. I think that we need to get our running shoes on. We need to start reading. Do you really know this God? Do you really know him? We say we believe in the validity of prophecy. We know that the Holy Spirit wants to work through wonders in us and through us congregationally. We claim that we believe in praying in the Spirit and all of that. We believe that God's order is correct. But have you looked at it? And are you towing the line, so to speak? Are you in order or are you out of order? You know what? I'm preparing to teach this in order. And then I go to this place and I really got to go to the bathroom. And I run in there out of order. I'm like, oh, even the bathrooms are out of order, you know? So, like Paul, let's covet the gifts and then use them in a way that's harmonious and beautiful and acceptable, in order. The Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove for a reason. Think about it. He's not portrayed as a hawk swooping in for the kill. He's not portrayed as a vulture or a buzzard flying over us waiting to remove the dead people. Watch out. No, I'm just kidding. He's not circling over us to pick on people either, you know, pick us to death with prophecies and words of knowledge or even get the dead ones. The dove is a bird of beauty and gentleness and peace. Think of the Holy Spirit that way. So when the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that it represents are operating properly, the effect will be the same thing. The effect will be beautiful and gentle and peaceful. Now, one last thing. The words in order, believe it or not, occur 80 times in Scripture, in order, one form or another. And Jesus, I found this interesting to close, is called an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? You know what it means? Perfection. That's what it means. Peace, beauty, perfection, gentleness. It's an order which means perfect. He is perfect order, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and teaching us this morning and meeting us here, Lord. Thank you for becoming our guest of honor. Lord, we just pray now that you would bless us, bless our trip home, bless our work, the labor of our hands today, Lord. May it be glorifying to you. Bless the food that we're about to receive. Bless the fellowship. Father, I pray that we would make new friends and work great together and just have a lot of fun. Bless us and protect us as we have the bonfire and just all that we do today, Lord. I pray that it would serve you in just an awesome way, and you would receive all the glory for it. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us. Thank you for this marvelous book, this love letter that you've written to us, Lord, that's so ordered and so detailed that we need it. We need it like food. Just like David and Jeremiah said, we need to eat it and consume it because it's even better and tastes better than the food that we eat. So, Lord, bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.